Before I begin this message, this morning's message, I would like to share some cherished thoughts about my friend and fellow elder Mike McGill, who went to glory this past week. The message this morning will center on the sovereignty of God. And I can't think of another follower of Christ who believed in, was committed to, lived his life out that way, taught about this with a passion, and talked about God's sovereignty more than Mike McGill. Whenever there was a difficult decision or a situation we had to deal with in our elders' meetings, Mike would be the one who would remind us and say, "Fellas, God is sovereign." As Mike would want me to do, I bring this message first to give our sovereign Lord the glory and cause his name to be weighty. I also would like to dedicate this message to Mike McGill. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, your word says that you are worthy to be praised, for you have created all things and for thy glory. Lord, thank you this morning that you have brought us here. And I pray that your name would be glorified and no man. And Lord, I just pray as I think about my dear friend Mike looking down on us, smiling, saying, "Fellas, get up here as soon as you can, because you can't believe what is happening." Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the gospel. And I pray today that if there is anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the words of Christ may work in their heart and life so that they might be a follower of Christ even this very day. And I'll thank you. In his name, amen. The title of the message today is The Extent of God's Decrees. And if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 4. This is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this morning, I've called upon my fellow elders to help me read this chapter. So Jim Spain is going to read verses 1 through 12. Don Moore is going to read verses 13 through 18, and Steve Schlumbaum is going to read verses 19 through 33.
Daniel 4, verse 1 through 12. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in the bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, "O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is so too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it.
I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over its lowliest men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you."
Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great, this Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, 'The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over to you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.'" immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws.
This morning, we are talking about the decrees of God. And when we talk about the decrees of God, we're trying to talk about questions that are often asked in life, questions that seem difficult to understand, questions we end up asking God why. For example, why does a lady by the name of Rose Kennedy have a retarded child, a son killed in a war, a son shot while in the presidency, another son shot while campaigning to become president, a son killed in a plane crash, a daughter killed? She probably has suffered more than 10 times as much as most people, and there might be another person who goes through life without a single tragedy. Here are some questions I'm sure people have asked. Why were 6 million Jews destroyed during World War II? Why did a tornado rip through Xenia, Ohio in 1974, destroying everything in its path? Why did the Space Shuttle Challenger explode? Here are some questions I have personally asked. Why did one of my best friends have a brain tumor and suffer through 3 operations and lose sight in his one eye? Why did one of my fellow officials perish in a plane crash along with his daughter? You have asked God similar questions, I am sure. Now, how do we understand these things? How do we understand human destiny? What do we say? Do we say, that's just bad luck, or that's how the cookie crumbles? What does the Bible say? Because this is reality, people. These things can happen to any one of us. Is there any answer? Is there any hope? When we look at life, there are things that we call presuppositions. For example, all men are believers. If you sit here today and not claim to be a follower of Jesus, you may say, I'm not a believer. Oh, yes, you are. You live by faith just as much as I do. The only difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is not whether they are believers and not whether they live by faith, but some live by faith in themselves and his own ability, his own self. The Christian lives by faith in Jesus Christ. This past year, Vice President Pence was criticized for his faith. They said he was mentally ill, had no competence. So all men are believers. Some believe in the God of the Bible and some don't and reject the truth and believe in themselves. When you start with that basic premise, then the rest of your life will be lived off of that premise. One may start out in life, and if his presuppositions are wrong, reality will catch up with him and his foundations will crumble. There is one basic presupposition that we must have in order to understand life and the scriptures, and it's this: God is the absolute sovereign controller and ruler of the world and universe. And God runs the world by a preordained plan. He does not run it haphazardly. God does not get up in the morning and read the New York Times to see what happened and then take action. No, it has happened because it has been foreordained by God. Now, if I say some things, you have never heard before. Don't believe them because I've said them, or don't reject them either. Think about them in light of biblical truth. There are some questions that we just don't have an answer for. So we need to trust in what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. When we think of tragedy or all the things that happen, and we don't understand why, I can't go to fate or bad luck for the solution. I know that's not true. I can't say the devil is winning the ball game. Ultimately, I have to get to the throne of God and bow down before him and believe he is the sovereign ruler of the universe and only trust him and ask him for help in my unbelief. We will always end up there, and he will be glorified. When we talk about destiny and tragedy, there are two answers. Either you believe in theism or atheism. Now, atheism means that there's no God, no outside control. Person believes in bad luck, explains everything in fate. There is no personal God. But theism means a belief in God or gods. We are theists. Now, to understand the Bible is to understand God himself. And we begin with Genesis 1:1. We don't begin with John 3:16. To begin there can cause confusion. In Genesis 1:1, the scriptures say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John 3:16, we hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you're talking to someone about John 3:16, he might say, which God are we talking about? If I say that to a Buddhist, it can't save him. If I say that to a liberal who doesn't believe that God created the heavens, his mind goes to a God of his own imagination, and that can't help him. So when you use the God in John 3:16, he is the God of Genesis 1:1. This verse introduces us to God and who he is, why he made us, and what his plan is for us in his creation. And the rest of the Bible is an explanation of who this God is. I'm currently reading, and I've already read it once, about the holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. And in that, it starts out by saying that R.C. Sproul, while in school, was awoken at 10 minutes to 12 and felt a compassion to go to the chapel and to get on his knees. Well, what happened during that day was that a professor shared with him what Augustine said about creation in Genesis 1:1, and that God created everything out of nothing. Now, have you ever thought about what nothing is? Try to think about that and have a discussion about it. What is nothing? Closest thing that Sproul said, the only thing that I could come up with was when I asked my junior high son when he came home from school, what did you do today? And he said, nothing. And it's an amazing thing to think about. In the beginning, that's when time began. But this brought him to his knees to understand a all-holy God and sovereign Lord. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 11. A key verse in the Bible is in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul gives us a summation of the whole biblical philosophy of history. And I'd actually like to read Romans 11, 30 through 36. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And here's the key verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In verse 36, so from him grows out of, through him by means of his power, and to him to bring glory to God. This is the Bible's view of the sovereignty of God. And when we understand the truth of the sovereignty of God, we can trust him even when it is beyond our human comprehension. We're not talking about fate when we talk about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about a wise heavenly Father. To illustrate this, story of a deacon in a church, his pastor preached on predestination. Well, the deacon, upon leaving church, had two different ways he could go home. He could take the usual long but safe road, or take the shorter, narrow road that had no guardrails. Well, he figured he'd get home safe if he was predestined to get there. So he took the narrow road, and his cart fell off the road, killing the horses. He was thrown also and broke his legs. The pastor came to visit him in the hospital, and the man blamed the fall on the pastor's sermon. And the pastor asked him if he had ever taken that road before. And the man said, "Why, no, nobody but a fool would take that road." The pastor laughed and said, "Well, I guess God ordained you to be a fool." You see, nobody can blame God for our stupidity. You and I are responsible. So when we talk about the decrees of God, we're talking about the purposes of God. God has decreed when the world will end. Do you believe that? Can anything alter his plan? No. Job 23:13 says, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. God is of one mind. Nobody can alter his plan." Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." Now, how far do the decrees go? Well, most people think that God plans the big things, but doesn't purpose the little things. But you know, life is made up of a lot of little things. There are no big things. It's a series of little things. And if God can't control the little things, he can't control the big things. In fact, if God can't control everything, he can't control anything. You know, if a man had a perfect free will, I mean totally free, even God couldn't know one single thing 5 minutes from now, because if a man has a free will, well, he might change his mind the last second, and therefore God couldn't plan anything. To illustrate this, a writer said one time, "I believe God foreordained the Chicago fire." Big things like that. Well, this one man responded, Well, I guess. So the man said, that means that God ordained the man to bring in the lantern, to put it on the nail, and he ordained the fly who bit the cow, and when the cow swung her tail to hit the fly, she missed and hit the lantern that caught the straw on fire. Well, you have to start the fire somewhere. So, do you believe that anybody more effectively and graciously and wisely can rule the affairs of men than God himself? No. See, we think a lot of times purely from our own selfish point of view, what would make me happy, irrespective of anybody else? God's purposes are the wisest and the holiest, and they will accomplish his purpose always in the end. Turn, if you would, to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 7. And here we see that Job likens the days of a man on earth like those of a hired man. He says this in Job, chapter 7, in verse 1. Has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? You see, God has appointed a day of our birth, and even our death is ordained by God himself. Now, if you would, turn up to Job 14. Job chapter 14. And I'd like to read verse 5, which says, since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Now, why some suffer more than others when they die, I don't know. But I do know that God is in control. Every event in your life, God is in control. Recently, I was talking to Bruce McDonald, and I don't know how we brought up talking about dying, but Bruce said, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm concerned how I will die. I think that's probably true of us as all followers of Christ. But you know, even that God has ordained, and he will supply the grace needed during that time. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Probably one of my favorite scripture stories in the Bible. This is the story of Joseph. And if you remember, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And we know that by God's providence, he was placed in a position next to Pharaoh for God's specific purpose. You know, when I get to glory, I don't know if this will happen, but if God allows us to watch, you know, maybe he has a heaven Netflix, watch biblical events that happened, you know, like the Red Sea, and you could think of a lot of things, Daniel in the lion's den. I would like to see this, what happened here when Joseph's brothers came to see him, and this moment of what happened here. So let's pick up in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, why does Joseph weep? He wept because he knew they were lying. They had made this up. His father had never said that. And here is an amazing principle. Joseph had long ago forgiven his brothers, but they couldn't forgive themselves. And we have Christians like that today. There are some who can't forgive themselves because of a certain sin and because they cannot believe in the forgiveness of God because they don't have a big enough view of the mind and the heart and the will of God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up in verse 18 of this text here. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. In verse 19, we see Joseph says that he is in the place where God has put him. And then in verse 20, one of my favorite scripture passages, he says, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, did God foresee this famine? Yes. Did God purpose to save these people? Yes. How did he do it? By the hatred of Joseph's brothers. He used their evil to fulfill a good purpose. Now, is this true in your life? Is this true in my life? Can we accept it when other people wrong us? Can we get on our knees and ask God to forgive them, knowing that he will be glorified in it? Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Turn to Deuteronomy 19, and then put your finger in Exodus 21. Deuteronomy 19 and Exodus 21. We use the word accident, and there is a sense we may use it the right way, and there's a sense there is no such thing. Here are two instances in Scripture where God is talking about the same thing. He's talking about setting up the cities of refuge when the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan. These two cities set on a hill for when a man killed a man accidentally or for involuntary manslaughter. And if he got to one of those cities of refuge before one of the man's relatives caught him, he would be safe. If he deliberately did it, he would be taken to the altar and be put to death. Now, here are the rules that were to govern this. First, in Deuteronomy 19, verses 4 through 6, says this: "This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past." Now, in this scripture passage, this becomes a tragic accident where a man didn't mean to kill him. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 21. And let's look at verses 12 through 14. Exodus 21, beginning at verse 12. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Now here, instead of saying this was an accidental death, it says God delivered him into his hands. So you can look at it two ways. To illustrate this, a boy was hunting with his father, and he thinks he sees a deer in the brush, and he shoots and ends up shooting his father and killing him. This is a tragic accident in Deuteronomy. But in Exodus, you would have to say God delivered him into his hand. This is a hard part of Scripture, but it's true. So what we would call an accident is part of the providence of God. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." And when they cast lots, they did it to decide something. Casting lots was a form of discerning the will of God in the Old Testament. That is the sovereignty of God if done with the right attitude. And when the apostles drew lots to replace Judas, that was a God-ordained method. God controls the casting of the lots. The decrees of God never does away with the means that God uses to reach the end. But every end of God will always be accomplished. My purpose, my job, is to seek the will of God and really trust God in those situations which I cannot change, and to submit to his sovereign will and believing that of him and through him and to him are all things. Now, in closing, let's look at that heathen king that we read about in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream which is interpreted by Daniel. It is fulfilled, and the king finally becomes restored. Why did he get that way? Well, let's pick up at verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Says Nebuchadnezzar says, "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned." Those two things always go together. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's problem began when he turned his eyes away from heaven and boasted of all he had. He was proud, he was arrogant, and said, "Look what I have done. I this and I that." Then he was driven to be insane. And the man who takes his eyes off of God as the controller, the creator, the lawgiver, and judge, he will live insane. And you know, our society is totally insane and will not face reality. Man's reason can only return when he recognizes who God is and recognizes himself as a sinful creature who needs help and grace to change him. And when a man sees who God is and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of tragedy, he can have comfort and be able to praise God, even if he has tears doing it. You know, this morning, if you're here today and you don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, God's word has the answer. You may be sitting here today and what I said, you have no clue what it means that God is in control. But in Romans 10:9, this scripture verse says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My challenge to you today is to apply God's trust into your life, knowing that he is the absolute sovereign ruler and controller of everything that comes to pass. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just who you are. My words cannot express, first of all, what you have done for me, Lord. I thank you for my salvation. And I would ask repentance for sins that I know that I commit, Lord, and ask that I would draw closer to you. I pray that the word of God that was spoken today might work in the hearts and the lives of people here. Lord, that you would receive all the glory and honor. And I'll thank you and praise you because of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.